Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration today is our New Testament epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin at all. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Because these things are true, how then shall we live? The title of the sermon, borrowed from Francis Schaeffer's classic work and text, How Shall We Then Live? We will build, actually, on this sermon today from the text, which we will pick up later, but we will draw from the Acts account and the gospel of the things that are true. In this Sunday's lectionary reading, Jesus continues to make eyewitnesses who have seen, who have touched, and who have heard his teaching. The first thing that Jesus declared when he appeared to them in that room, walking through the walls as if he was a pure spirit, but yet we know he was not. And the first thing he did in making these eyewitnesses before his ascension on high is he wanted the first and foremost thing to be in their hearts, for them to know above all things that they are at peace with God, and more importantly, that God, through the work of the Son, is at peace with them. Peace, I declare to you. Jesus gives also infallible and objective proof of his resurrected body. He says, see, look, touch, handle. See my hands, see my feet. As Thomas, put your hand in my side. Stop being unbelieving, but believe. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. The spiritual realm does not possess human, physical body. They can appear as humans in human form, but they do not have the flesh. We know they can appear in that manner from the example when Abraham was on the plain of Mamre, and there the what we call a theophany, the appearing of the pre-incarnate Christ in bodily form, a theophany. And with him, two angels. And they looked just like humans. Abraham butchered the calf, and they ate together. Angels can eat as well. That's part of the mystery that's hard to understand. But Jesus wanted those eyewitnesses to understand he was the human incarnate Christ. and the evidence in his flesh, his resurrected body, which now had powers way beyond our physical mortal bodies, but bodies, by the way, that we will get when he comes to receive us to himself. What a wonderful expectation. The other thing that Jesus gave was proof and of the validity of the scriptures as he opened the scriptures to them. In the gospel account in verse 44, he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." The scriptures, the holy scriptures, are not like human words. The Bible is not like the classical works of men. No, the Bible is spiritually breathed by the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author, as he bore men along out of all different persuasions of life to write the Holy Scriptures, both the old and the new that we have now. The Holy Scriptures are spiritually discerned. That means that God has the power to lift the veil so you can properly understand its real meaning, because it is a spiritual book. And without God granting that, then you can only read the Bible as other books of men, maybe as a historical narrative. And then likelihood is you're not going to believe, without faith, you're not going to believe most of it anyway. But he opened the scriptures to them. The central thing that Jesus was preaching here is that the Christ must suffer all things. In all that was written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms might be summed up in Jesus' preaching. There's many messianic texts about him, that he's a king, he's a prophet, he'll be born of a virgin. All of those types of things. But just like the teaching of all of Scripture is summed up by Jesus, when he said, they asked him, "Good teacher, what is the major teaching of the law?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." In essence, he was saying, these are the two central things you must comprehend. All the other scripture is commentary. There was an old Talmudic tradition. In one story, a Gentile comes to the two great rabbinical scholars of the day, Shemael and Hillel. And it was obvious that the Gentile came to provoke, because he asked them that he might be taught the whole of the Torah while he was standing on one leg. They'd have to talk fast if I was doing it. Well, the two, Shammai, might be looked at as the Pharisees were in the day of Jesus. Because when the problem was presented to him, immediately the wrath of the law raised up in Shammai, and he took a cane and he smacked the Gentile. He was not well pleased. But Hillel took a little different approach. He said this, and Hillel might be like the Sadducees, not quite as strict. But he said to the Gentile, "That which is hateful to you, do not do to another. This is the whole of the Torah. The rest is commentary. And now, go and study." That's a famous line. I love that from the first day I heard it. That all of the scripture, as depth as it can be summed up, where even Jesus might say, this is the whole of the teaching. The rest is just commentary on those points. So Jesus goes on and he tells us in our gospel text exactly kind of what that summary statement, the most important things of all of the Passion Week, all of the 3.5 years of the ministry of the Christ, Jesus says this of what was necessary. He says, "Thus it is written that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are eyewitnesses to these things. And behold, I'm going to send the promise, which we look forward to at Pentecost. Because even in the condition, you might be a believer now, but you need the dunamis power," that word in the Greek, the power, dunamis, we get our dynamite. "You need to be filled with power to be faithful witnesses. But these things here, you need to know. And in your proclamation of the gospel," again, the first priority needs to be, even as Jesus put it, "the people need to know you are an ambassador for Christ, reconciling the people to the Father. And your first words is, do you know that there's peace between God and you? Peace be with you." So the gospel, the Great Commission, is all about the preaching and the teaching that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in all the nations. There is no remission of sins without true repentance. And in this day, and especially in the condition that the world, and not only the world, but most of the churches are in today, it's hard to know if there's true repentance or not. But as our opening statement said, because these things are true, what Jesus just revealed to us, how then shall we live? John picks up that very fact right there, the difference between the children of light and the children of darkness. I want you to pay close attention. I love in the Eastern liturgy that several times as we're going, and I've been tempted to say right when we're doing the confession of sins in the beginning, and then there's the time for prayer of self-reflection and confession. It says silence. I'm tempted, and I might do that, to tell you, like in the Eastern liturgies, pay close attention. At this time, pay attention to what you're doing and what you're asking for before the throne of God. John picks up this very theme. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." This again enforces Jesus' declaration of peace. God the Father is at peace with us. He has bestowed on us adoption as his children, that we should be called the children of God. But an interesting thing happens at this new birth. We switch from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We become a new creature. The old creature has passed away. But as soon as that transition occurs, there's a separation of us and the world. And he says, "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." It's a relational issue. We can be external children of God by confession, like the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those were in Jesus' day. But we don't know him. We can have an external form of religion, but lack the power thereof. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and yet it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, that marvelous promise that when he appears, we don't completely know, from the scriptures, what God has prepared for those that love him. But it's abundantly above all that we could hope or imagine. But it will all be brought to full light when, in fact, he appears. And then we are going to be given that body like his glorious body. And he shall bring in the new heaven and the new earth in where dwells righteousness. John says, in fact, "And everyone who has this hope or faith, active, practicing, participating, abiding faith and hope in him who is to come, purifies himself as he is pure. You see, the work of sanctification in the Christian life after we come to belief in the gospel is a process. It is a continual abiding process, a walk. You don't just make a confession one time and you've arrived. The kingdom doors flew open for you. No, he who endures in that faith until the end will be saved, Jesus told us. Paul goes on to say, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Or I like our new translation, English Standard Version. It says, he who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And the whole text of John is all about this. That we as Christians must practice our faith. It must be an ongoing, perpetual, non-breaking faith occurrence in our life. Always looking, always trusting, always loving, always believing that God is there to forgive us when we do stumble into sin. The sin that John talks about here is one of practicing. Whoever commits or practices sin as a lifestyle, he practices lawlessness. And you know that Christ was manifest to take away our sins. So if we make a public confession that we're Christ's, and the revelation is that he was manifest in the flesh and went to the cross and was raised for our justification, how can we then not have a lifestyle change? If there's no lifestyle change in our life, maybe the new birth has not occurred. We need serious reflection on that very thing. We don't have to know too much about the things of the world, but Paul tells us clearly the lifestyles that are contrary. Those who are practicing such things. In 1 Timothy 1:9, he says, know this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, those who have been converted and have experienced a new birth, but for the lawless and for the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for the unholy and the profane, for the murderers of fathers and the murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's anything else contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel. Now, did you notice that? Many people will say, oh, that's just a list of sins that was indicative of the Old Testament. No, Paul says those things are contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel. And of course, John goes on to remind us that whoever abides in him does not sin. Again, that's that act of practicing, abiding in him. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you're my disciple. Then you can ask the Father anything. You'll have an effectual prayer life. And of course, John finishes with this, which I will also. How important is what we're hearing from him today? He says, little children. Again, he's addressing them as a father in the faith. He says, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The practicing of righteous, abiding in Christ, is exactly fulfilling those three things that Jesus said. Be faithful in believing the eyewitness's account of the work of the Christ. Take it into the world. Proclaim peace from God to the world that knows no peace in here until they're reconciled to him. Declare to them that there is the forgiveness of sin, that Christ was crucified and raised from the dead for the remission of sins. And then you be a Christ to them and open up the scriptures to them that they might see the glorious light of the gospel. Amen.